We're going to get started today on a new little mini-series. I wasn't even supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in Egypt right now. But because of the hurricane, the flights got canceled. And to be honest with you, we didn't even want to go after the hurricane stuff. So I was going to save this and start this next week, but hey, we're here now. Might as well do it. In our everyday lives, we're constantly faced with many questions, but it seems like sometimes there's a couple questions that we have to answer daily. Those questions are usually, what do I do? Where do I go? Who should I talk to? And I remember when I was getting ready for this, I remember, really, my mind went back to growing up. And I'm sure many of you probably will identify with this. Do you remember the first time you had you made a decision without talking to your parents? Now, some of you were like really quick to do that and really ready to do that at first. Because you were like, I will never make a wrong decision. I will always do the right thing because I know everything. Y'all, this is church. You might as well go ahead and admit it. We all have been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and now the tire marks on our backs. Now, or the older you got, it seemed like such a daunting task, especially when you're faced with the consequences of a bad decision because you made a few. You know, a lot of younger folks are still in that frame of mind, I don't need nobody to tell me what to do, I know what to do. And they're ready to make every decision until they make a few bad ones. And then trust me when I say this, all you know it all younger folks, there is a time coming in your life when you're going to wish somebody could just tell you what to do because you don't want to make that decision. Anybody, any of you older and more experienced people know what I'm talking about. You just wish somebody would tell you what to do so you don't have to make that decision, right? You're just like, I know if I want to do this, but, oh, man, if I do and it's the wrong decision, I mean, this is probably going to happen. I can't tell you how many times I've been in counseling sessions with people and somebody just looks at me and says, just tell me what to do, Pastor Brent. And a lot of times we're faced with that decision. What do I do? Where do I go? I remember one time on one of my birthdays, Jody and a friend of mine got tickets to go see, is this on? Okay, just making sure. Jody and a friend of mine, a couple of friends of mine, we drove over to Branson from Tulsa, Branson, Missouri, for all of you folks who've never been to the Midwest, or it's just the Midwest. We went to Branson to see B.B. King, and I was so excited to go see. I'd seen him already once, and this was, I think, the second time I saw him four times before he died. And we went to go see B.B. King at the Elks Resort, and it was on a Saturday night, and we had to get back for church the next day. So we left Branson, and I don't know if any of you've – I don't know why that's up on the board, but I don't think we need that yet. But we left Branson, and we were going to take this shortcut out to this because if you've never been to Branson, it's hard to really explain. It's like this big touristy destination. Some of you have probably been to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. It's very similar to Gatlinburg, only it's in the middle of the Arkansas-Missouri mountains. And to get there, it's not an easy way to get there. It's not like the freeway comes off and you just dump off of an exit like here. You know, everything's right off of I-4. There, you get off the interstate and you drive out. Deliverance roads. I mean, you're out in the boonies. And then all of a sudden, boom, Branson's in the middle of nowhere. And so we're out there and there's a it wasn't a blizzard, but it was snowing and sleeting. And we kind of like, well, we know that there is a way out the back way of Branson that dumps you out 20 miles closer to Tulsa than if you go all the way back out to I-4 and come out that way. I said, let's just go. And so we just took off driving out this near road. And 3 hours later, we finally made it to the freeway. We saved no time. In fact, we wasted 3 hours. And we got home about 2:30 in the morning, and we were all bright and cheery at church the next day. Now, when you start talking about, you know, going and taking trips and being, you know, different places, a lot of times that hardly happens getting lost anymore because everybody has one of these. Now you can put it up there. And well, everybody has one of these. And if you don't have it in your car, you got it on your phone. And you go, well, what about service? What if I'm not placed where? See, that probably wouldn't have worked for me on the backside of Branson in the middle of deliverance country because we probably didn't have service out there. All right, that probably doesn't happen anymore. But listen, same thing. We want somebody to tell us where to go. Why? It's so much easier. Good God, it's so much better. You know, we don't have to, ladies, you don't have to worry about your man being too much of a macho man to stop and ask for directions. Now, you can just open it up on your phone, and he'll start talking to him and tell him where to go. Okay? Unless you're Dane and Angela, which Angela has a giant atlas that she keeps in the car. Yes, it's truth. It's truth. I would not have believed that if she hadn't pulled it out and showed it to me. All right? But there's a lot of folks that are wanting somebody to tell them what to do, wanting people to tell them where to go. All right? And when it comes to telling people where to go, it's actually more than just finding directions. Sometimes you don't, it's not that you don't know where to go. You don't know where to go in order to put in those directions. Like, I don't even know what I'm looking for. Like, somebody tell me who's the expert I need to go see? Who do I need to talk to as well? Who is the professional? Who is the person who knows the answer to my question? And so we're always looking and asking and wanting to have somebody tell us what to do, where to go, who to talk to. But yet, we want to be able to make that decision on our own. Like, we want everybody to feed us this information, but we don't want it to be an order or even a request. Most of the time, people end up answering a lot of these questions in their life based on emotion. They'll answer those questions, what do I do, where do I go, who do I talk to, based on what's going to calm them down and make them feel better at the moment. What will seemingly calm the storm? The sad part about it is emotional decisions and answers that they never give a permanent solution, ever. You can respond out of any emotion you want. If you're happy and you respond, if you're mad and you respond, if you're sad and you respond, if you base your response out of emotion, there is always going to be a time where you wish you could change what you did during the emotion. Always. And I don't care what emotion it is. You can sit and tell me right now, I never want to change anything about my spouse. Come on now, you're in church. You just might as well go ahead and admit it. Everything we do when it's based on our emotions always lends itself to change later. Why? Because emotions change. Every time. You do something when you get mad, you have regret later. You do something when you're sad, you have regret later. You get mad and you go tell somebody off and you give them a piece of your mind. And you know what? Listen to me. I know that there are sometimes you need to address situations. Come on now. I've been in those restaurants when you sit for 45 minutes and nobody comes to take your order. I've been there and I've had a word with the manager. But I've also been there and sat there for 45 minutes and nobody does anything, and I made a scene. Oh, man. And I'll tell you right now, I've never regretted having a calm word with the manager, but I've regretted every time I've made a scene. Yeah. Come on, somebody. And I don't care to throw myself under the bus here, but I know all of you know what I'm talking about. When you do something where you make yourself emotionally respond, you tell somebody off, you tend to go too far, don't you? People get offended. They're quick to let everybody know, and then they wish they hadn't told everybody all their business. You get offended, and they're just spewing out everything that's on them right then, and then later on they realize what they've said, come on, what they've done, how they've aired every bit of dirty laundry about them and their spouse and each other and everything they think about you and everything they think about everything under the sun, and then later they go, oh, God, I wish I hadn't said all that because now everybody knows everything. But at the moment, it felt good. Come on, somebody. They get confused, and they bawl and cry and just let out this big stream of emotion. They don't know who to talk to. They'll scream out loudly, I wish somebody would just help me. Things get hard. They'll just stop trying. And then later they go, you know, I wished I hadn't stopped. Anybody ever quit a project and wish you hadn't later? They feel lonely. They jump into the first unhealthy relationship that comes their way. Why? Because the expression of emotion is a temporary release when it comes to making our decision. Emotional decisions will lead to regret after the emotion subsides. And the next thing we know, we've lived a large portion of our life looking back saying, I wish I had done things different or handled things differently. Here's something else people do when they're faced with a decision. Where do I go? What do I do? Who do I talk to? And this one, especially in the last 10, 15 years, this one really makes everybody empowered. And all the millennials in here are going to be like, yeah. They immediately go to Google. I don't know. I'm going to Google it. Seriously, nobody says search the internet for it, which is really what you're doing. They say Google. Even if you're using Bing, they'll say Google it. It's become its own adjective. They'll go to Google. And I want to say this right off the bat here. There's nothing wrong with having access to information. Amen. You know, back in the day, we went to the library. Okay? Card catalog. Now, listen, I was in high school when computers first were getting started in the library. But it was a big deal. And you could get access to information. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we ought to praise and thank God that they have allowed information to be passed around. You know, there was, for a while, it was not available to us common folk at all. You know, it wasn't until King James decided to translate the Bible into King James English that a Bible was even afforded to you. You weren't even allowed to have one. And if you had one, most of the time you couldn't read. So what good did it do? They credit the Bible with teaching more people to read than any other book on the planet Earth in the history of all mankind. The Bible has taught more people to read. So there's nothing wrong with having access to information. But at the same time, if you Google something, you can see 1,000 different ways to answer the same question. 1,000 different translations of Scripture. 1,000 different different opinions. How do you know which one of these is going to work for you? A lot of times people start stroking their ego when they see 1,000 different things on there and they find the answer that they like the best or makes them feel the best. Okay? Some people say, I know. I like that way. I like that answer. And when this happens, we're going to an emotional-based decision again. What kind of emotional-based? It's how it makes me feel. If it feels good, that's the one. If I like the way, listen to me, has anybody ever gone on the internet, seriously, and looked for a haircut? And you just know as soon as you get that haircut, you're going to look just like the model in the picture. And then you get the haircut and you go, oh my God, that looks terrible. And you end up going back to your own hairstyle the way you always did it before. You know why? Because you didn't like the hairstyle. You liked the face connected to it. And you were convinced that that was what's going to happen. Okay? It made you feel good. People, listen to me, will ignore a ton of things, issues in their own lives, shortcomings, weaknesses, lacks of patience, and so forth and so on, that would disqualify for something that they like to work effectively in their life, but they'll choose it anyway. Here's the question I want to ask. When you Google something, how do you know which opinion and way of doing things is something that is right for you and your situation? Are you really putting yourself under a microscope to make your life fit that or that fit your life? Or are you just going by the way you feel right now? Because that's where the majority of people make decisions based on Google. Well, I have good news for you today. People that have a relationship with God have access to a way of living where all the answers of what to do, where to go, who to talk to, can be answered perfectly. There is a doctrine that the Bible teaches, and it is known as this: being led by the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something, and what we're going to talk about over these next few weeks is not being led by popular opinion, not being led by your feelings, not being led by your emotions, not being led by you know, what you think, but literally understanding the leading of the Holy Spirit down on the inside of you, because He will tell you things that will address all your shortcomings. Come on now. He'll address all of your things that you're not measuring up to, and He'll find a solution that works best for you right now. There will always be a this way, a that way, maybe another way. But being led by the Spirit will show us, come on, the way. Amen. The way that works and works best for you. Now listen to me, I don't have no problem with somebody telling me something that worked for them. I have a problem with them getting offended because I don't use their way to work for me. Amen. And there's so many people trying to do that. This worked for me, you should try this. Well, it didn't work for me, so I'm not going to do it that way. I know when we first started the church, I went to a boot camp to learn, you know, for pastors that are planting churches, and they told me, you have to do things like this. And I tried it, and I couldn't do it. Why? It didn't match who I am. The answer didn't work best for me. And I had to get on my face before God and ask God, what am I supposed to do? All right? Now let me start off by asking you this question. How awesome would it have been to just hang out with Jesus and the disciples and see Him do all the stuff He did? I mean, how awesome would that have been to be able to literally be there the night that He walked on the water? How awesome would it have been to be there at the tomb when He opened up the tomb and told Lazarus to come walking out? I mean, how awesome would it have been to hear Him teach and you just go, yeah. How awesome would it have been to see Him turn water into wine? How awesome would it have been to see Him feed 5,000 with a little boy's sack lunch? How awesome would those things have been to experience firsthand? I think it'd be pretty awesome. Think of all that you'd be able to ask. Think of all the things that you'd be able to learn. There were 12 guys who had this incredible opportunity. Those guys, the Bible says, they turned the world upside down. That's in Acts. They turned the world upside down. How did they do that? They took the information that Jesus was able to download them and they put it into practice in their life. This is the same thing that can happen for you. You can have access to God and have the same kind of thing happen in you, for you, and to you. God can download the right information to you so much that you can turn your world, come on somebody, upside down too. The disciples had access to Jesus himself. Now we're going to look at something here in John chapter 14. I mean, seriously, they had access to Jesus in the flesh. But towards the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth, Jesus began to talk about things changing. And here we are in John chapter 14, verse number 15. And listen, hold on a second before we do that. If you have a smartphone and it has the church app on it, if you don't have the church app, you need to download the church app. And people say, what do you mean church app? Direction Church has an app in the App Store and Google Play, okay? So whatever kind of phone you have the awesome new iPhone or the, you know, subpar Android phone. I love y'all, but I'm sorry. So if you have one of those, you go in there and you download. Listen to me. Inside the app, you can click on one of the little window and it says service scriptures. And everything that we do and talk about is in there with a place to take notes for yourself to email them to yourself. All right? There it is right there. That's not funny. Yvonne thinks that she's an organist suddenly. So if you want to follow along that way, I appreciate all you folks that really actually bring your Bibles. That's an awesome thing to see. But if you don't, you want to follow along, you can do that in the Bible app, or you can do it in the Direction Church app, all right? So John chapter 14, verse number 15 says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father." Now listen to what Jesus is saying. He's talking about things changing. "And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." Now that word, another comforter. You know, those guys had to be scratching their head. What? Up until this point, who had been the comforter to the disciples? Well, Jesus had been. Jesus himself had been their comforter, their teacher, and he had developed and taught and answered questions. Everything those guys asked, he answered. Now, this is the guy they've been praying for their whole life. Thousands of years, the Jews had been praying for this man. And now he tells them that he's going to leave. What kind of turmoil would that put you in? In John chapter 16, just a couple chapters over, verse number 5, he says this, says it to him again, "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now Jesus tells them that he's leaving, and they're coming face to face with life without God, without Jesus. This is the first time these guys in their ministry career, they're basically getting started making decisions without their parents' help. They're starting to make decisions without training wheels. And they got sad about it, and they got scared about it. Now look at the response Jesus gives them here in verse number 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," and this is huge right here, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, you want to write this down, because this is big. Jesus is actually telling the disciples that the helper that is coming after him is better for them than him actually being there. Now, a lot of people would just freeze right here and be like, what? I'm going to say something. I'm going to take this a step further. Right now, the time that we live in is better for us as believers than it was when Jesus was here. Now, if you were the disciples, and even if today, you just have to take that by faith. You just have to go, well, I guess if you said it, I got to believe it. But how can it be better than hanging out with Jesus all the time? How could it be better? I mean, I just watched you walk on water, man. How can it get any better than that? I mean, I just watched you turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a feast for everybody with 12 bushel baskets left over. How does it get better than that? Because I know I'm never going to do that. Come on, somebody. I mean, they're starting to put the limitations and starting back out. Oh, I can't do that. They start coming face to face with what they know they're incapable of doing. But look at this situation here. Jesus, the man, he's limited. His body was just like ours. He operated under the anointing, but his body was just like ours. How do you know it was just like ours? It bled, didn't it? Come on, he felt pain, didn't he? Jesus, the man, was limited by flesh and natural laws, that the only time he could break those laws was under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, he never broke one natural law until he got baptized, come on, and the dove came down. Amen. That's the only time Jesus broke any natural laws. He lived 30 years of his life. Same Jesus. 30 years of his life, he never walked on water. I know there's been all kinds of cute cartoons that he was on the swim team, come on, in high school. And they pull the trigger on the start gun, and he sprints across the pool, and just people are like, no fair, Jesus. I mean, that didn't happen. You know, it's not like Mary was having a stressful day, and he just snapped his fingers and turned her water into wine. And we don't have any recollection, no record of that. Jesus lived 30 years of his life limited by laws, come on, in his flesh. The anointing was the only thing that allowed those laws and his flesh to bend it just a little bit. Didn't break the rules, just bent it a little bit. Okay? If you wanted to talk to Jesus and somebody else was talking to him, you know, you couldn't just do like some other people do. They just walk right up and just push people out of the way and start talking, unless you're just rude. You had to wait your turn. It's not like everybody, you know, when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, it's not like he looked at everybody and said, all right, everybody, just tell me what's wrong and I'll just fix everything right now. Because all it would have sounded like was, seriously, those of you who are parents understand this, especially if you have more than one kid and they're all talking at the same time. And you go, stop, one at a time. Those of you who don't have multiple kids, and our teachers, you get it. Shut up, everybody. Silence. Jesus was limited. Jesus could only be at one place, come on, at one time. There were limitations that were put on the man. But he understood the power that he had. He understood what he could do for mankind. He understood what he could do in somebody's life. And he said, you know what? I've got to be able to give this power to everybody. I need to be able to make this better. And right now, folks, We are living in the time of things being better. We have things better than access to Jesus in the flesh. We are living in a time that is better than having access to Jesus in the flesh. It is the time of the outpouring, come on somebody, of the Holy Spirit. This is who he's talking about when he refers to, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. In the words of John chapter 14, verse number 17, the Holy Spirit is this. He is you. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. But now let me show you something. It doesn't just mean that he's going to dwell with us and be in us. Acts chapter 1 actually takes it a step further. The Holy Spirit dwells with us and in us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, comes upon you. We are living in a time where the Holy Spirit dwells with us, in us, but he can also come upon us. And it's not just on me. It can be on anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere, through any situation, any question you have. We have full access to the Holy Spirit who is with us. We have full access to the Holy Spirit who is in us. We have full access to the Holy Spirit as he comes upon us. He isn't limited by flesh and time and space. Write this down. The Holy Spirit is only limited by our willingness to listen and believe. That's it. That's the only thing he's limited by. He is only limited by our willingness, not our ability. Come on, somebody. It's our willingness to listen and believe. Some people say, well, I just can't. I just can't do what the Lord's telling me to do. No, that's not true. You're not willing to. The Lord wants you to do something, and he starts dealing with you about it, and you say, I can't. I just can't do that. No, that just means you're not willing to. Why? Because the Lord wouldn't ask you to do something he didn't create you to already be able to do. So here's what we're talking about. We can be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God. Notice it doesn't say, if you're a Christian, it's okay if you have a meltdown and are led by your emotions that day. That's not what it says. Doesn't say, if you're a Christian, it's okay for you to just go ahead and fly off the handle about something you saw on TV. It's awful quiet in this Baptist church this morning. Doesn't say, it's okay if you're a child of God for you to just go ahead and freak on out. Doesn't say if you're a child, and some of you are already rationalizing this in your mind. Well, God understands. Well, sure he does. He made us all. But that doesn't mean he didn't give us directions. If all of a sudden people say, well, God gets it. He understands. He doesn't expect it. Then why would he say this? If God doesn't expect us to have the Bible applied in our lives, and listen to me, when I was showering this morning, I heard the Holy Spirit say this. Some of you are going through things robotically and mechanically and expecting an organic blessing in your life. People are, oh, God gets it, and he's not going to hold it against me. No, he ain't going to hold it against you. He already held it against Jesus, but he ain't going to pour blessing out on you either. Put that back up there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. If you're a child of God and you're just an emotional wreck and making your decisions, you better start fixing that. You need to make a course correction. The word led is the past and future tense of the word lead. And lead means to guide on a way, especially by going in advance, to direct on a course or in a direction. I don't know how many times I've been sitting out here in the parking lot trying to decide where we're going to eat after service, especially by all these younger folks. And somebody will throw out some place, and I'd rather eat cat food. Eat that. I'm just serious. And then somebody else will throw out something, and I'm like, I don't have another mortgage I can take out on my house to eat there, so we ain't going there. And so we sit and we talk about it, and then we all finally make a decision where we're going, and somebody will go, well, I've never been there before. Nowadays, they would whip out their phone, and you'd think, anyway, just pull the GPS up. But now they go, they do this. They go, can I follow you? Can I follow you? Why? That's easier. Can I follow you? I mean, seriously, you ever gone over to somebody else's house? You didn't get their address from them, and you're following them, and you're running red lights to keep up with them? Come on, somebody. Because you don't want to get lost out in the middle of nowhere, and you just go, I don't know where I'm at. I don't even know who to call, and nobody looks like me out here. Come on now. You follow somebody that's been there before. And that's what this word lead means. It means to guide on a way, especially by going, come on now, in advance. To direct on a course or in a direction. Jesus has already been there before. God's already been here before. The Holy Spirit has already been there, done that. And let me just tell you something. I'm going to bust your ego just a little bit. You aren't going through anything that He doesn't know everything about. He's been there, done that, and has the T-shirt. Okay? That is why the Holy Spirit is our navigator in our journey of life. He sees the whole thing from the best perspective. And He wants to lead you to where you need to go, or what you need to know, or what you need to do. He's everywhere and knows everything and can see things that you can't. He is the navigator. You will never know enough to make a perfect decision. You'll never know enough to go in the perfect direction. You'll never know enough to talk to the best person on your own. We make decisions all the time that is as good as the knowledge that we have at the time. And even if you know everything, which nobody does, I'm sorry. Nobody does. Some of you are going, I don't know. I know a whole lot. No, you don't. You know what you think you know. All right? And even if you did know everything about something, there is a part of that that you will never know, no matter if you read every book ever written on every subject on the earth, if you could stand in the Library of Congress and just absorb all that information and stand in every library and then absorb everything that's on the internet, there is still something you'll never know about, and God knows it right now, and that is the future. And you do not know it. No man ever living has. It's never been written about in books. It's hypothesis. But if you read those books, listen, by this time, we're all supposed to be in silver jumpsuits with white boots having flying cars. It's a hypothesis. Nobody knows the future. You know enough to make the best decision that you, come on, can. But the Holy Spirit knows everything past, present, future. He knows everything about everything. That deserved a better amen than that. He knows everything about everything. And he has the best viewpoint. Throw it, I mean, you don't have to throw it out to me loud, but just in your own mind, throw out what you need to know or the answer to your problem right now. Just the biggest question, biggest problem you have right now, just go ahead and name it right now. He knows the answer to it. Yeah, but why haven't I found it yet? Well, we're getting there. But he knows it. He knows what you need to do. He knows what steps you need to take. He knows the person you need to talk to. He knows the key that you need to put in the door and unlock it. He has it from the best vantage point. Now, a few weeks ago, me and three others from the church here went down to Peru, and we were just an hour and a half from one of the most famous places in all the world. Let's roll this video. I want you to see it.
This is a Nazca line that depicts a giant whale. From here, it might not look like much, because to really see the Nazca lines, you need a completely different perspective. From on high, you can see the Nazca lines are massive geoglyphs, the largest ever made. But why are they here, in the middle of a vast and empty desert?
Listen,
and it's not
right
that
here.
The Nazca lines are hard to see from the ground. They're virtually invisible. It was only when airplane pilots started flying over this part of Peru that anyone had a clue that they existed. From up here, I can see why those first pilots were so shocked by what they discovered. The lines cover more than 125 square miles and form over 1,000 geometric shapes. Enormous rectangles, trapezoids, hundreds of yards wide and thousands of yards long. Then there are razor straight lines, some stretching as far as 9 miles. Perhaps the most incredible, the biomorphs, over 50 massive drawings of birds, animals, and even humans.
I'm here in southern Peru, in the remote Nazca Desert,
so,
and this is a Nazca line.
The Nazca lines are a phenomenon. They don't know how they got there. They don't know how they made them. They are kilometers big. That one, they said, the line stretched for 9 miles. And they existed for thousands of years, and nobody knew they were there, except the people who made them. Everybody just would walk by them daily, drive by them, ride horses by them, and all they saw was a worn place in the dirt. Looked like it was about this big. Thousands of years. Listen to me. This is the human race. We are thousands of years into this, and we think we know everything, and all we're doing is walking by a line, and we're making an assumption that that's what it is, and that's what this means, until we get some perspective on the way God sees things, and then we start changing. Listen, we've been told for hundreds of years, it's okay to just be mean to whoever you want to be mean, especially if they're mean to you. Till you start reading the Bible and you get God's perspective on it, and it's a little bit different. Love your enemy. Do good to them. Listen, we start getting that perspective and things start to change. Don't trust people that have done bad things to you. Well, where's that at in the Bible? We start getting a perspective change. Watch out for yourself, because ain't nobody else going to watch out for you. Where's that at in the Bible? This is why it's so important for us to get understanding of how to be led by the Spirit, because God sees it from the perspective for what life really is. Why? He made it. He created it. There's so much complexity in our lives based on what we know, what we don't know, and no expert, no professor, come on, no doctor, no lawyer, no news reporter, no scientist, no politician, or neighborhood know-it-all. Come on. Nobody can give you a foolproof answer because they can't see it from God's perspective. Especially if they're depending solely on human understanding and reasoning. As we start to wrap this up today, here's the thing. God is not the pilot or the co-pilot. Y'all remember them, those really cheesy license plates and stickers? Some of you younger folks are like, what? Listen, if you grew up around church in the 70s and the 80s, they had these really just terrible license plates. People had them on their cars and said, God is my pilot. And other people just didn't really quite give up that much control. And so they had, God is my co-pilot. They were terrible. Embarrassing. But now here's the thing that you need to understand when it comes to your relationship with God. God is not steering. He's not causing. He's not making. He's not forcing. God is not steering. You are. The Bible does not tell us that He forces. The Bible does not tell us that He makes. The Bible says that He leads or He directs. Meaning you have the ability within you to not follow His directions. If you're in the middle of driving to some other part of Orlando and you put the address in on your GPS and it says, in 500 feet, turn left. 400 feet, turn left. 300 feet, turn left. 200 feet, turn left. You know, it talks you all the way down. What happens if you turn right? Does your GPS suddenly grow hands and reach out and grab the wheel and whip it back? No, it'll start telling you in a quarter of a mile, make a U-turn. You blow past that one. In another quarter of a mile, make a U-turn. It just keeps telling you the right directions, doesn't it? But at no time does your GPS start driving your car for you. Now, I know some of you are going, it's coming. It ain't here yet. It ain't here yet. In fact, while my car was in the shop a couple weeks ago, and they gave me a little small SUV, and it doesn't drive itself, but you can take your hands off the wheel for a small amount of time. Like, you know, on the freeway, the GPS will start to tell you if it's going in between lines or not, and it'll correct. Okay? But then it'll also say when you're coming up to a big curve, in a freeway, like down around the SeaWorld sign, you go around that way, it'll say, please put your hands back on the wheel. Okay? But a navigator does not grab the stick and start flying the plane. Come on. The navigator does not drive the car. The Holy Spirit will not make you do anything or even cause you to do anything. He will only lead you. Now, some of you right now are sitting there going, well, I mean, I've ran into the blessings of God, and I didn't have God telling me anything. Yeah, there is such a thing as accidentally running into a blessing. It happens all the time. There is such a thing as accidentally walking into favor. But how often is that happening for you? See, I'm talking about living a life where it happens all the time, every day. It's up to us to follow God's leading. Some people use this phrase, well, God's going to have to give me the burning bush experience. I've actually used this one myself. The angel is going to have to appear at the foot of my bed and write it in flames on the wall with his finger. God's going to have to give me a sign. Anybody ever said that? Here's another one. Especially biblical people. No old Bible stories. God, I'm going to have to put out a fleece. Make sure that's right. I just don't trust myself. I wish you'd just send an angel to tell me, you know, fear not. I need you to do this. We need to get to the place in our lives, in our walk with God and being led by the Spirit, where we learn to be what horse people call neck-reined. This is a picture right here. This guy's riding a horse. Notice there's no bridle or reins. He's got a ring around his neck. Let me tell you what that means. This is like power steering for a horse. Listen, I've ridden those horses. I used to go horseback riding with my pastor as a kid all the time. And I had this one horse that I loved to ride because he was fast. His name was Rocket. If you got him out of the gallop, he was the roughest, worst horse in the world to ride because literally he would try and throw you off. I mean, his normal just trot was like, it was like riding in a car with no shocks. I mean, it was awful. And I remember they had a new horse come in. He was big. And his name was Whiskey. And I went to go get on Rocket, and Tom, the guy that owned the farm, he goes, no. He goes, Rocket's plenty strong enough to hold you, because I was a big guy then. And he goes, he's plenty strong enough to hold you. He said, but you need to try this one, this horse right here. And now before I get on Whiskey, let me tell you about Rocket. Rocket was stubborn as all get out. I mean, I think he was part mule. I mean, if you wanted to go right, I mean, you had to, like, really jerk on the reins. And that, you know, and they put the bit in their mouth because that hurts. When you pull on the, it pulls down on their teeth. And they go that direction to lessen the pain. And so if you wanted Rocket to go this way, I mean, you're pulling before you get there. Wrapping the jerk as hard as you can. And if you want him to go, and if you want him to stop, whoa! I mean, whoa! Way before you get there. He goes, wait, you gotta try Whiskey. Whiskey's a big old Tennessee walking horse, but he was a five-gate horse. Now, if you know what a five-gate horse is, he starts trotting all the way to his gallop. It's like literally like riding in a Cadillac. I mean, there's just no bounce. I mean, his back is straight. You just, but here's the great thing about Whiskey. You could literally lay the rein down on his neck. No pulling, just lay it on there, and he'd go that way. If you wanted to go that way, you just lay the rein on there. You want to go this way? You just lay it on there, and he'd go that way. And a lot of people are we need to get to this place in our walk with God like this. These people are steering this horse with a string around its neck. Where literally, if they feel the slightest bit of touch, that's the direction they go. This is what being led by the Spirit is. It isn't having to beat you and make you and cause your life to fall apart into a billion pieces before, you know, you'll listen. Listen, God wasn't doing that to you in the first place. When we talk about being led, God does not force. God does not make. God does not cause. He doesn't have to really get on you. Come on now. He doesn't have to let you get off bad before you'll listen. That's all choices that you make. That's not being led. That's you running off into a mess. God is trying to show you the way to go. When we don't listen to his leading, waiting for him to course or correct us is when we get into big messes. If you're waiting for God to course correct you, you're going to be waiting for a long time. If you're waiting for him to jerk the reins in your, he's not going to do that. He's going to be the annoying voice on the GPS. Turn around at this next intersection. You missed that intersection. Okay, turn around at the next intersection. Do a U-turn at Grand National. When we listen to his leading, we wind up in the best places. When horses are neck reined, they don't have to use a bit that causes pain. Psalm chapter 139, we'll finish here. Verse number 13, here it is. For you have possessed my reins. Psalm 139, verse 13. Now this word reins is the Greek word kilia, and it appears 31 times in Scripture. It has two meanings. The first one literally means kidneys. And it's translated that way about 20 times. But it's obvious when they're talking about this, because it usually is talking about being, you know, shot in the kidneys by an arrow or somebody stabbing them. I mean, all 18 of them are always having to do with war, and it's always having to do with kidneys and being stabbed or cut or injured, okay? But the secondary meaning is this one right here. It's a metaphorical manner, and it means the seat of feelings or passion or heart.